He made this summer. We're going through all of Scripture and looking at how it fits in, how creation comes across in many different places in Scripture. It's not just the story at the beginning, that's it. It's impactful and foundational for all of Scripture. Father, as we come to this passage in Genesis chapter 3, I pray that you would quiet our hearts and allow us to hear from you, to listen to what you desire for us to learn. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. A couple weeks ago, we considered creation and how it took place. Then last week, we talked more specifically about the creation of man and creation of woman. And by the way, your story about the pig who gives his side, well, Adam gave his side for Eve. So he was committed to Eve. How's that for a segue? And so we left them in the garden. Adam and Eve were in the garden in perfect state. And they lived happily ever after, didn't they? No way. So in chapter 3, we're talking about kind of the problems that came into that. So I had fun with this outline, okay? You need to write this down because I had fun with it. So this is the outline. Satan lies. Eve vies. Adam buys. Creation sighs. And mankind dies. You ready? Satan lies. Eve vies. Adam buys. Creation sighs. And mankind dies. Now that you've got that, is the rest of it downhill from there. But anyway. It says, now the serpent, and read Satan. So now Satan was more crafty. Our brother here tells me, Dick says that crafty could be the word prudent. He was clever. He was able to come up with things and devise things. Now the question is, where does Satan come from? We have the creation of the world. We have the creation of man. We have the creation of woman. And in all of that, there's no creation of Satan. Where did he come from? Someplace in the process, and we're not told where, God created heavenly beings, angels we call them. And Scripture teaches that at some point, and probably, well, it had to be early on, because this is early on, that Satan rebelled against God and probably took about a third of God's angels and made him his angels or his devils or his emissaries, as we would say. Satan thought he could equal God. He was jealous of God, and in his pride, he rebelled against God. And history is a battle not only on earth between good and evil, but in the heavenly places between God and Satan. Satan contends for the heart of man and does whatever he can to thwart the plans of God. And so it's a battle all the way through, not just what is going on earth, but Satan constantly trying, and you see it. I mean, the story of Job is an obvious example of that. Where Job was obedient to God and is following God and is righteous, and Satan comes and says he's only righteous because you give him everything he wants. What would happen if you took it away from him? Would he then rebel against you? So there's this constant conflict between God and Satan. So Satan comes and he says to the woman, indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? What is Satan asking here? He's challenging Eve to doubt the word of God. Remember, God had said to Adam, he said, you can eat from anything in the garden except for the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So you have this huge garden, we talked about this, like huge garden, hundreds of acres, miles, square miles of acres, square miles of garden. Blueberries everywhere, no. All you can eat except for one tree in one place, one single tree, and he said you can't eat from that tree. And Satan says that's a lie. The woman said, the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden, we may eat from all of the fruit of all of the trees of the garden. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it or touch it, or you will die. Now, she adds a little bit to it. He didn't say you couldn't touch it, but if you're not going to eat it, you might as well not touch it. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. Satan is calling God a liar. He's challenging the very word of God, and he's challenging the character of God. Those are two things he narrows in on here, the word of God and the character of God. So he came and challenges that, and he says, don't believe him. Because he said, for God knows, verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good for evil. Remember how God made Adam and Eve last week? What was the phrase we used? The Latin phrase. Imago Dei. Okay? Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. The irony is Satan says here, you will be like God. They were as much like God as they could ever be because they're made in the image of God, and obeying Satan marred that and actually did the opposite. Rather than becoming like God, they became less like God because now the image was marred. So Satan is saying, he's questioning the word of God, questioning the character of God, because he said God really doesn't want you to be like him. That's why he's put this prohibition. But if you disobey God, you'll really become like God. And it is true that they will know good and evil. They had not yet known, in terms of experientially, they had experienced the goodness, but they had not experienced evil. So indeed, that part of it is true. They would then experience, they would know evil because they would have experienced it. So Satan comes doubting, putting doubt into the word of God and into the character of God before Eve. Verse 6, this is where Eve vies. Actually, the word vie means to contend for superiority. And that's what she's doing here. Look at this. Now, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delightful for the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. She was contending for superiority. She thought she could be more. Satan convinced her that she could be more than what she was already if she took this fruit. She would then be wise. And so she was contending for superiority there. It's the old thing, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of the life. It wasn't just that it was a better looking fruit. There's more to it than that. It was a promise that she would become wise and that she would be like God, more like God than she already was. And she fell for the lie. It was rebellion. It's rebelling against the command of God and against the promises of God. We need to be careful of that in our own lives, because sin is really rebelling against God's word and against his promises. It's saying, I can't trust God at his word, and I can't trust in the character of God, that he's looking out for my best interest all along the way. So sin is going against the command of God. She took the fruit and she ate it. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate it. So if you want to go back earlier, God was watching the apples, wasn't he? You can have all the cookies you want, but God was watching the apple. Now, we don't know if it was an apple. It just fit in with what the instructions said. God saw what had happened there. Then you have Adam buys. He fell into it. I'm not going to get in discussion about you know, the point, making a point of saying Eve sinned first and figuring out why Adam also ate. But the fact is, he sinned. And the New Testament says he bears the responsibility for that sin. It puts it squarely on his shoulders. It talks about, Paul talks about the first Adam and the second Adam. The first Adam is the Adam of sin. It doesn't talk about the first Eve, it talks about the first Adam. We went on a hike this week, and as we went along this one path, there's several benches in loving memory of, and loving memory of, and loving memory. And I say, that's what it always says. Why don't any of them say, in bitter memory of so-and-so? I mean, all of our memories of people aren't loving, are they? Now, if they're bitter, you probably don't want to buy a bench and put it there. But we could say, in bitter memory of Adam, who brought sin and the curse into the world and doomed us all. That would be appropriate. So he bears responsibility for sin entering the world. And the evidence is immediate. It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves a loin coverings. Before sin had come in the world, they did not recognize the shame in their nakedness, but afterwards they do. They did. And there is a universal shame in nakedness, except for the intimacy between the husband and the wife, and it's acknowledged. And I know some people don't wear clothing, but in some ways they do cover themselves. Then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking the garden in the cool of day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The statement gives the impression that this was a daily habit that they had. That they walked in the garden, and this might have been a theophany, where it was the physical presence of Christ walking with them, where they could see him, that type of thing. We're not sure of that. It doesn't give any more than this. But they had communication on a daily basis, and always been very open with that, and always been a wonderful time. And now they hear the presence of the Lord God, and they hide because of their nakedness, and because they recognize the guilt of their sinfulness. So the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Now, did God know where he was? Of course he did. Did he know he had sinned? Of course he did. He's making a statement that it says, you recognize, I'm calling you out, that you recognize that you have sinned. And Adam said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the fruit of which I command you do not eat?" Straight out, did you disobey me? Now this is a great response. The Lord God said to the woman, the man said, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate it." It was Eve's fault. Now they don't take responsibility here. Grant Howard takes this and he says that when we sin, we usually respond to sin in one of two ways, not when they're incorrect. One is to hide, and one is to hurl. And you see both of these here. They hide, you try to cover your sin, you try to hide it, you try to get away from it, you try not to let people see it, and we're very good at that. We're good at coming on Sunday mornings and putting on a smile, and there could be a whole life of sin behind it. And we hide our sin. And the other response is oftentimes we hurl. We say, "Well, somebody's so-and-so's fault. It's not my fault. It's that woman you gave me. It's her fault." And of course, the woman says, the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent or Satan who deceived me, and I ate it." Then he goes to the serpent, to Satan. He says, "What is this you've done? We're cursing you." So he comes back, and Satan gets cursed because of it. All three of them do. But there's this relationship. There's not an admitted responsibility. There's not taking responsibility for their sinfulness. So this curse comes. There's not an acknowledgement. There's not a forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness. There's not a confession. There's none of that. It's somebody else's fault. It's not me. I'm hiding, and then I'm hurling at other people. And Lord God said to the serpent or to Satan, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and on dust you will eat, and all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. I believe this is a reference to the coming Christ. And this is the first hint that sin has come, and there's going to be a remedy for that sin through Jesus Christ. He shall bruise you on the head. That is, he will then take care of Satan in response to what he's done here. So that's the curse on Satan, then the curse on the woman. And I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, and pain you'll bring forth your children. Those of you who've gone through that, you recognize that indeed that is true. I've not experienced it, but I've witnessed it. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So woman bears some of the responsibility and has a curse because of that on her life. And then to Adam he said, because you've listened to the word of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat it. Curse is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it, and all the days of your life. Creation sighs. Now we learned last week that labor, that toil, was there before creation. We're not exactly sure what that looked like, but before the fall. So before the fall, man was there. He used to subdue the creation. He used to take care of it. He used to manage it. He used to see that it was kept healthy. And what that looked like in terms of labor or work, we're not sure. But after the fall, it became much worse, because then you have thorns and thistles is the term here. You have wheat, you have all kinds of stuff. Now my brother over here told me yesterday that flowers are just hybrid weeds. You take a weed and something looks good, so you begin to hybrid. And I don't know when he gives flowers to his wife, if that's what he said. Now these are just hybrid weeds. And just go out and pick up the dandelions from outside, maybe that would be, no, but anyway. And then I learned yesterday that people toil in a different way. Did you know that? So yesterday we had two big stacks of bark dust out here. And there's a call to bring your wheelbarrows. I brought mine. We had so many wheelbarrows, I didn't take mine out of the car. We got out there and we started spreading this bark dust. And as soon as I spread bark dust by getting on my hands and knees and doing it with my hands, because I find that's the best way to kind of make sure it's even, looks the best. That's the way I do it. As soon as I start that, my brother Hyde came to me and said, Gilbert, did you know they invented the rake? And on the reservation, we had a shovel in the rake. Not much else, but we did have a shovel. I said, no, this is the way I like to do it. And so I did it. Then later on, he came back to me and was concerned about the splinters in my hand. And I have enough calluses that I didn't have splinters. But I appreciate your concern. Then my brother Ken came to me and he said, you know, we have a rake over here. I said, no, I'm fine. I'm just fine. I said, okay, thank you. So probably about 15 minutes later, he comes back to where I was working. He brings a rake. And he leans it against the post by where he's working. He says, in case anybody wants a rake, there's one right here. Thank you, Ken. You're concerned about me. But that's where I like to do it. So we all toil in a different way. And yours is more efficient. Mine is better. Okay? Both thorns and thistles, it shall grow for you. And you will eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, your dust, and to dust you shall return. That's the curse. Creation sighs when it thinks of that. He was created perfect. It says it was good and was created perfectly, but because of the sin of mankind, it had to bear the curse, and it still is. Then mankind dies. Now the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. The fig leaves were man's way of clothing themselves and covering their own nakedness. God came back and said, I need to provide the clothing. And it required the death of an animal in order to provide skin. And it's without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of skin. Remission of sin. And so it comes back and he provides the clothing. He provides the covering for the sin symbolically. And the Lord God said, because the man has become like us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way of the tree of life. He drove him out because he did not want to partake of the tree of life. There will become a future time when we will be able to partake of the tree of life, and that is when we experience eternity. But at the time of sin, it says, surely you will die. And, you know, people look at that. Well, they didn't die. They lived for another 700 years or something. But the death process began as soon as sin entered the world. Death and decay was a part of the process of the world deteriorating at that point. Creation sighs. Death into the world as a result of sin. Sin has consequences. And we have a world that wants to deny that. We have a world that wants to, you know, you can do anything you want as long as you do it in love, or as long as you can make you feel good, as long as it brings satisfaction to your life. It's okay. And God says sin is sin and it has consequences. Turn with me to Romans 6:28. It's a passage that's familiar to all of us. Romans 6:28 says, for the wages of sin is death. That's what Adam and Eve experienced. Because of their sin, the consequence of sin was death. A spiritual death which began immediately, a physical death which with the process began, and then an eternal death for those who don't have forgiveness. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is, at the time sin entered the world, he began the process of providing a remedy for that sin. And it is through Jesus Christ that we can experience forgiveness of sin and participation in the tree of life, eternal life. When we look at Genesis chapter 3, it's easy for us to focus on all that we lost. But we have to realize in Genesis 3, we also see all that we gained, and that is the expression of God's love through the gift of Jesus Christ, the free gift of Jesus Christ that brings forgiveness of sin to our life and the potential for that. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your love for us. We thank you that even in the midst of the destruction of your creation with sin and man bringing sin into the world, we thank you for the ultimate victory that you have promised us, both victory over Satan, that he will ultimately be destroyed in the end, and also victory because you have promised us forgiveness of sin and the opportunity to spend eternity with you. We thank you for this, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.